Are any of you familiar with a TV show called The Last Ship? Anybody familiar with that? Well, you can go online and watch past episodes and whatever, you know. Anyway, here's the deal with that TV series. And if you go back and watch it, you'll understand. A plague has, you know, broken out in the world. Billions of people have died. And this particular ship was on some kind of a mission, like a top secret mission or something. They didn't realize all this was happening. Then they find out that, well, this plague has broken out, and billions of people are dead. And, well, they've got this scientist on their ship who believes that she can come up with some kind of a cure or antidote or preventative vaccine or something like that. So the show centers around, you know, trying to get this vaccine developed, and they encounter good people and bad people. And there are these pockets of people who have secluded themselves that are not infected with the plague, and they're trying to keep themselves from being infected with the plague. There are other research laboratories working on the antidote and the vaccine, and they're hidden and things like that. And if you watch it, you might find it as something of an interesting show. But anyway, that show actually started right about the time the Ebola plague was breaking out in Africa. And I thought, well, this is kind of interesting. You know, they got a TV show about a plague breaking out and killing, you know, the majority of the population of planet Earth right about the time Ebola is breaking out in Africa and starting to spread. Well, as I was thinking about all of that, and it's not like I sit around and meditate on, you know, plagues killing people and stuff, but the Lord began ministering to me, and the Holy Spirit shared, there is a plague in the world now, and it's spreading, and it's deadly, and it's very bad. And as he was talking about it, he began sharing with me. I mean, I'm asking him, you know, well, what are symptoms of this plague? What's going on? So he began sharing some things with me that are symptoms of this plague. And I'm going to pass these along to you. Now, I would not call this a complete list, but it is a list of symptoms of this plague. Now, one of them is this. And they're not in order. There's not a, this is the number one, this is the number two, but this is just a list of symptoms. You know how you watch on television and they tell you about, you know, well, this drug is going to help you out, and, you know, it'll fix this problem you got. However, then they spend more time telling you about all the bad stuff this drug could do. And it's like, okay, do I want to die from this thing over here, or do I want to die from the drug? Hey, it's your choice either way, but you're a goner. So, you know, you take the drug, you may end up dying from like 30 diseases instead of just one. Well, anyhow, this is not a complete list of symptoms, but it's complete enough. So here's one of them. You believe in God, but do not believe God. You believe in God, but you do not believe God. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Over in Psalm 119:89, it says, forever, God, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, it is established. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And what you have are a lot of people infected with this plague. They believe in God. Oh, by the way, this plague, it's all about the body of Christ, not the world. It's about the body of Christ. Christians, they believe in God, but they don't believe God. They don't believe him. Well, they say they do. Yeah, I believe God. No, you believe in God. Because if you believed God, then you would read His Bible, His Word, the Scriptures, with fear and trembling. Because if you believe in God, then you are believing in the one who is the eternal creator, who has the power to create a universe, create space where none existed. I mean, we could go on about who he is. You're saying that you believe in this deity. Why in the world would you not want to believe him? You believe in him. Why would you not want to believe him? And this is increasing. This particular symptom is increasing. Christians who believe in God, but they do not believe him. Now that right there should answer a lot of questions for you when it comes to these issues of like the seeker-friendly churches. You know what's interesting? I read these statistics that says, well, statistics that seem to imply churches are falling by the wayside. But then I read these other statistics which talk about all these churches that are building larger buildings that have gone from, you know, 25 attenders to 10,000 in 8 years. I mean, this is going on. And it's going on across the country, maybe in other nations as well. But it's happening. So there's kind of like there's conflicting information. Well, you have a lot of Christians who believe in God, but they flat out don't believe him. Because if you believed him, then when you read his word, you would agree, this is how I need to be. This is what I need to do. But they believe in God, but they don't believe him. And this kind of coincides here with this next symptom, which is selective acceptance of God's word. Selective acceptance of God's word. Now let me give you an example. The Old Testament is no longer relevant. Oh, it's not. Nah, it's the Bible. But it's no longer relevant because we're no longer under the law. We are under grace. So therefore, those things that we read in the Old Testament don't really apply to us today. Okay, that's an interesting thought. You know, in Galatians chapter 3, it talks about how that Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law. Now, I want to ask you something. I want you to think about this. Was humanity cursed before or after the law was given? The law that God spoke to Moses, came down, okay, Jewish people, here's the deal. Was humanity cursed before or after the giving of the law? Humanity was cursed beforehand because when you are born with a sin nature, you're cursed. That's just the way it is. The curse of the law was not the introduction of the sin nature. The curse of the law was the fact that the sin nature prevented man from living according to what God had established. Man could not be held accountable for breaking a law that did not exist. But man was still cursed because man had a sin nature. And that sin nature, I mean, obviously it separated man from God. Once the law was given, and it was only given to the Jews, it was not given to the Gentiles. But once that law was given, it was a revelation of God's expectations. Now, the foundational standards for the law in the Old Testament, that foundation was the Ten Commandments. Now, when you take a look at the Ten Commandments and you realize what they're saying, When you get over into the New Testament and God was talking about, this is the covenant I will make with them when the old covenant has passed away. And part of what he talks about is how he says, I'll take my law and I will write it in their hearts. In other words, there will be a conscience on the inside of them that is compatible with what I gave to Moses. That conscience is not about don't eat shellfish. That conscience is all about the Ten Commandments. So therefore, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the foundational standard for life in this world has now been written in my heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, well, my conscience bears witness with that. Thou shalt not steal. Well, the conscience in me is supposed to bear witness with that. Because that's the nature of God. It was out of His nature that He gave those Ten Commandments. But there were also what we would call works of the law. And then there were also additional conditions of the law. Now, when people say things like, well, the Old Testament, that just doesn't apply anymore. We don't live that way any longer. We now live under grace. Okay, what was it that was written in your heart? Because if you violate what was written in your heart, you're violating, really, the law of grace. Let alone what you would call the Ten Commandments or the law of, you know, Old Testament. You are in violation of God's standards, but more than that, you are in violation of the very nature of your born-again spirit. You are violating your own existence when you do this. But it goes even further. Those things that were not contained in the Ten Commandments, call them principles, call them instructions, call them guidelines, whatever you want. If any of those are identified in the New Testament, they are still an instruction. They are still a requirement. Now, let me give you an example of how some of this has changed. In the Old Testament, one of the conditions, provisions, instructions of the law outside the Ten Commandments was, okay, you don't eat these things over here. You just don't do it. And so the Jews never did. You know, they wouldn't eat pork. All right? Well, then Jesus comes along and he makes this mind-blowing statement that to us is like, no big deal. But to them, was shocking. He said, it's not what goes into the mouth and into the belly that defiles a man. And they're hearing this and they're thinking, wait a second. You telling me that I can have barbecued ribs? I mean, seriously? Because if that's the case, dude, I'm out of here. I'm going down to the restaurant. Are you saying that? See, to them, to the Jews that heard that, they would have, you know, been shocked. You're saying that I can eat this stuff. What he was saying was, when I've completed my work here on earth and the new covenant is implemented, eat your shellfish. You know, have some sausage and bacon. You're going to love it. Then later on, Peter, what Jesus said, it didn't really stick with Peter too well. Because he has that vision. The sheet comes down, all those animals, and God says, get up and eat. And Peter says, not so. I have never eaten anything that's unclean. And the voice says, do not call unclean. That happened three times. Get up, Peter, and eat. You know, fix it. Have a meal. God was saying, Peter, it's okay to eat this stuff, and it's also okay to go minister to the Gentiles. It's okay to eat it. All right, now, under the law in the Old Testament, they couldn't eat this stuff. All right, well, that has changed for us. Okay? Under the law, one of the provisions was, man shall not lay with man as with woman. That's there. When we get to the New Testament, guess what we find? The same thing. It's still there. So you cannot say, here's the Old Testament, makes for good reading, you know, but hey, we don't have to live by this stuff anymore. No, that's not true. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker, a servant of God who doesn't experience any kind of shame. You need to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, which includes understanding that a lot of that stuff in the Old Testament that you, well, whoever they are, you know, infected people with this plague that you say doesn't apply to us today. Oh, it does apply. It does apply. Absolutely. And there's no way to get around that. Here's another symptom. Developing situational holiness. Developing situational holiness. Now look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, take a look here in verse 15. But as he, speaking of God, which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you know where that be ye holy, for I am holy was written? Leviticus. That applies now. And he says, but as he, God, which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner. Now that word conversation, it's not just what you say, it's your entire lifestyle. God is telling us you have to be holy in every area of your life. Now, some people have gotten weird on that and said, that's right, these women, they can't cut their hair, and you know, you can't wear makeup, and you can't wear jewelry, and and all this stuff, you know. That's not what it's talking about. Really, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about living according to that nature on the inside of you. Because that nature has been created out of righteousness and true holiness. And if you live according to who you've become in Christ, holiness is a byproduct of your existence. That's if you live according to who you've become in Christ. And he says, as he which has called you is holy, meaning God, so be ye holy, meaning he is your standard. He is your example. Well, how do I know what that means? All you have to do is read the Bible. And when God says, don't do whatever, he means don't do whatever. That is a part of living as holy. Here's the thing, though. If you pay attention to your conscience, you're not going to do it. Yes, Brother Martin, you just don't understand. No, I do understand. I do. And you've got, I mean, don't even try to, you know, convince me that I cannot relate to your situation. I don't have to be a thief to know that stealing is wrong and that you're doing it because that's what you want to. Well, I can't help myself. Are you born again? Yes, then you can. You can help yourself. Once you have that, see, that nature of God on the inside of you has come from God Himself. Are you getting this? God didn't look for some other kind of life and nature to give. Remember, the prototype was Adam. God released his life out of himself into Adam. Well, it's the same thing now. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are receiving directly from Almighty God his life and his nature. You're not deity, never will be, but you're receiving his life and his nature, which brings with it his character and his conscience. Therefore, that life in you is powerful enough to say no to every non-godlike event. It doesn't matter what it is. All of it. The difference is who runs our life. The flesh or the new nature. And for a lot of us, yeah, I understand, a growing process. But man, it doesn't take a whole long time to grow into holiness. It may take a long time to grow into a higher level of anointing, but it does not take a long time to grow into holiness because you've got a conscience that will convict you. Then there's a Holy Spirit who will work with your conscience to convict you. It doesn't take a whole lot of time to know this. But what you have is a lot of Christians that make excuses, and this is an increase. I mean, this is increasing. It's part of the symptoms of this plague. It's situational holiness. If I believe that this is not unholy, then I will do it. If I don't think this qualifies as not being holy, then there's not a problem. Holiness is dependent upon, now listen to this, me. I'm the one who establishes the standards for holiness, not God. So don't give me your holier than thou spiel. Okay, fine. I won't give you mine. How about if I give you God's? Well, I don't want your opinion. Not a problem. I won't give you my opinion. I will tell you what the Word of God has to say. It's not complicated. Developing situational holiness. Here's another one. Increased numbness to the decadence of the world. Increased numbness to the decadence of the world. Look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Take a look in verse 4. This is written to Christians, okay? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, do you realize what he's saying here? This is not written to the lost, because they're the ones out there in the world. This is written to the household of God, to Christians. And God, through James, is saying, you guys that are fooling around out there in the world, to where their stuff doesn't bother you anymore, do you not understand that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, if you just sit and start thinking about this, you're going to start to realize how much of the body of Christ has become a friend of the world. He says it's enmity. I mean, it's non-compatible with God. He says, whosoever of you Christians, therefore, who will be a friend of the world, you are making yourself an enemy of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on God's bad side. I don't want to be an enemy of God. This is God. See, this is where this selective acceptance of God's Word. You could stand right up in some churches and read this, and they're going to look you right in the eye and say, that's not what it means. And they will twist it to try to make it sound like, well, it doesn't apply to Christians. That's talking about lost people. Duh. They're already in the world. They're already a friend of the world. Do you not get this? When you are doing what he's talking about, making yourself a friend of the world, this increased numbness to the decadence of the world, you're making yourself an enemy to God. Just go through the Bible and read how God deals with his enemies. He is identifying the fact you're drifting away from your salvation. He's not pushing you away. You're the one that's doing it. You're drifting away. And how far do you drift until it's over? Until you're too far gone? Man, I don't know. I don't want to speculate, but I'll tell you this. I don't want to be a friend to the world. But if you're not a friend of the world, those who are infected with the plague will turn on you. Those in the body of Christ, they will turn on you. Well, you shouldn't be so judgmental. I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Well, you shouldn't be so mean. I'm not being mean. These are His words, not mine. The problem is you've become numb to the decadence of the world. It doesn't bother you anymore. You're okay with it. You know, hey, listen. There are some things right now that you might think, oh, that's horrible. Oh, that's disgusting. Oh, that's just absolutely revolting. Oh, that's just... I'm talking about people that are infected with this plague, but you know it's going to get worse? To where the things that we're discussing today are going to be accepted in a few years. That's because things that are accepted today that were disgusting a few years ago. It's the increased numbness to the decadence of the world. You know one of the drawbacks of this message is that you could have 10,000 people in here infected with this plague and it's not going to faze them. They'll be looking at everybody else thinking, well, is that you? I didn't think so. No. Is that you? Not you either? Okay. Yeah. Well, who's he talking about? Here's another one. Judging your salvation by your emotions. Judging your salvation by your emotions. You can bring lost people. You know, we've had some really powerful worship services over the years where the presence of God was so very strong. You could bring lost people into services. And it doesn't have to be this church. I mean, just, you know, a church where there is a very strong presence of God. And lost people can be powerfully moved emotionally and spiritually to the point of tears in such a church service, but leave that service just as lost as they were when they walk in. But their emotions indicated they experienced something in that service. Their emotions proved that they had been touched somehow by God. Well, an emotional experience with and reaction to the presence of God does not confirm that a person is in a right relationship with God. And this is something that is, this is like a drug. Because people get in the presence of God and they have an emotional encounter and experience and reaction to what is happening. So they believe that everything is okay. When even the vilest backslider could come in and have an experience. Hey, remember in the Old Testament? Even Saul prophesied. Remember that? And remember when David would play and the presence of God would settle in and Saul would get relief? Remember that? But he was just as messed up as he was before David started playing. I mean, one minute David's playing, everything's okay, presence of God. Next minute, Saul grabs a spear and throws it at him. you talk about double-minded. Well, see, that's what's going on. You have Christians that are judging their salvation by their emotions. Oh, the presence of God was so strong in the service. And they may be 100% right. Well, praise God for it. But that is not how you judge your salvation. Now, we've been led to believe, well, maybe we have accepted the emotional experience as a confirmation of some kind of spiritual development. There can be an element of that to a degree. I understand. Let me show you something. Look in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. See, many people, including Jews, you know, Jews, they don't even believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But many people, including Jews, are God-honoring and religious-minded, but they're still lost. You have a lot of people in churches. They They go to church regularly. In fact, well, they're just regular. They're there. They give any offerings. And they go through all of everything in the church. They help out. They talk about, well, you know, we want to bless God. We want to do what God wants. We want to be like God. We want to, you know, let people know about God, that God loves them and all. But they're not even born again. But they're doing that. I mean, I know a lady. I mean, man, this woman, she's a precious, precious saint of God. Before she got saved, she and her husband, they attended church all the time. But the church they attended did not preach the gospel. But they attended all the time. Doors were open, boom, they were involved. Everything the church did, whatever the functions were, they were involved. She taught Sunday school. Yeah, they actually had Sunday school. Well, one day in Sunday school, somebody asked the question. They said, you know, so-and-so, I'm reading here in the Bible, Jesus said something about you must be born again. What is that, born again? And this lady, she said, well, you know what? I'm not really sure. And right about then, the pastor walked, they were having their class in a part of the sanctuary, and the pastor walked in, and she said, oh, well, there's the pastor, we'll ask him. You know, Pastor so-and-so, the Bible, Jesus said here that we need to be born again. How do we get born again? And he got madder than a wet hen. Because he didn't know. And it put him on the spot and he didn't know how to answer. I mean, she said he just got really, really upset. Here you had a whole church full of people doing everything they knew to do. They were trying to serve God. But they were lost. Didn't even know what born again meant. Had no clue. Well, just because you have an emotional experience every Sunday with your powerful praise team and the tears are flowing, it does not mean your relationship with God is right. Even in the Old Testament, remember what happened? They build a temple. They have a big celebration. They start praising and worshiping. The presence of God filled the place where they were. The priest could not even stand to minister. And yet every person there was lost. But they sure were impacted by the presence of God. Look at things that David wrote. Look with Abraham. On and on it goes. But they were still lost. So what we do, I mean, these folks that have been hit with this plague, they are judging their relationship with God according to their emotions, whatever stimulates those emotions. But I want you to see something. In Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Do you know probably the biggest mistake Christians make in this? Actually, it's kind of a twofold mistake. Number one is believing that this word Spirit is speaking about the Holy Ghost. It's not talking about the Holy Ghost. It is talking about your born-again spirit. The fruit. Why is it talking about my born-again spirit? Because when I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and I'm born again, that born-again spirit in me has the capacity to produce these things. So mistake number one is believing that's talking about the Holy Ghost, meaning I'm just going to sit around and wait. Whenever the Holy Ghost wants those things to come forth, they'll come forth. But until then, I'm a total jerk. Get used to it. No. The fruit of who you are in Christ, the fruit of your new nature is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there is no law. Okay, now, what the second mistake we make here is looking at love, joy, peace, long-suffering, looking at all of these, and defining them with Webster's dictionary. Well, let's see, I need meekness. All right. What's it say over there? What page is that on? Get Brother Webster. Let's find out what he says. I need temperance. I need what? Okay, you're defining those by... Now, I understand that the dictionary definition can give us a little bit of insight to this. I won't disagree with that. But I hope this part sinks in. Every one of these here, all of them, every single one of them, have absolutely nothing to do with human nature. Nothing. Nothing. Do you hear what I'm saying?
I hear, but I don't understand.
I'll explain. If it's the fruit of my spirit, my born-again spirit, that means until I have a born-again spirit, I do not have the capacity to produce this kind of love, this kind of joy, this kind of peace, this kind of long-suffering, and so forth. I don't have the capacity to do that because it requires, first off, a born-again spirit in me so that that fruit can come out of that spirit. Therefore, this has nothing to do with human nature. But if I define these things according to human nature, then I will say, well, yeah, I'm kind of a joyful, I love everybody. And, oh, yeah, I got, you know, peace like a river, I got peace. And then long suffering, do I ever put up with you? And then the proof of that is my gentleness, that I do not punch you, even though you deserve it, you really do. And then goodness, see, that makes me good. And faith that I'll keep being like this. And you understand what I'm getting at? When I judge me by the human nature definitions of these words, then I can establish myself as being a good Christian. However, these have nothing to do with human nature. They have everything to do with God's divine nature. Therefore, there are aspects of what these words mean that naturally we cannot relate to. I'm talking human naturally. Born again, Spirit of God, naturally we can. That means there are elements, aspects of every one of these that we will never fully understand until we go deeper into who we've become in Christ. So therefore, I'm judging this whole thing of judging your salvation by your emotions. My emotions define these words, therefore my salvation is secure. I'm bearing that fruit. Not so. Not necessarily so. Unless it lines up with the nature and the character of God in every situation, all the time. I know everybody, we have up and down, okay? I understand that. But you understand the premise. And you got too many Christians that are judging their salvation by their emotions instead of by what God has established in His Word. See, what we do, our tendency in so many situations is to take the Word of God and not just define these words, but the entirety of Scripture by what we think it means and makes sense to us. And if I meet that definition, I'm a good Christian. No. Be ye holy according to the holy standards revealed in Scripture. Now, here's another one. I don't know if I should read this symptom to you or not, because it sure might upset a whole lot of people. Maybe even some in this room. But, we're on a roll. We might as well. An increase in the use of chemical substances for pleasure and emotional satiation, along with an increased acceptance of such users by non-users. Now look, you get upset with me. You will anyway. You don't need my permission. But I'm acknowledging the fact that you will if this is you. Now you can say what you want. Defend it the best you can. But the moment that you use a chemical substance, and you guys know what I'm talking about, you can call it alcohol, call it whatever, drugs. The moment you start doing that for pleasure and or emotional satiation, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. Well, yes, but I think... don't give me your thing, really. What is in the Word of God? Because when you go through in Galatians chapter 5 and start reading the works of the flesh, this whole thing of using chemical substances for that purpose is identified in here. You just don't know what the words mean. But it's in here. It's in here. All right, I'll tell you, part of it has to do... Well, you see, drunkenness... Well, I don't get drunk. By whose definition? By, come on now. By whose definition?
Well, I can still walk straight.
Let me tell you something. I used to drink like crazy. When I was out there doing that stuff, my goal was to get drunk every night. Do you hear what I'm saying? It got to the point where, okay, yeah, I'll drink a beer, but to get drunk with beer was a waste of time because I couldn't drink that much fluid. I didn't have the capacity for that. And I didn't want these stupid little girly drinks. You know, ooh, my little rum and coke. You know, keep your soda pop. I don't want the sugar. I want the booze. Just pour it in there. I want it cold, so add a little ice. That's what I want. That's what I'll drink. That's what I was. Now, I could drink and drink, but I could still drive without any problem. Oh no, I did. I could. No matter how much I drank, I could always drive and I'd be okay. Now, if the legal limit is, you know, do you understand why they have a legal limit? I don't know what it is. Let's just say the legal limit is, you know, 0.2. I don't even know what that means, but 0.2. Let's just say that's what the law says. The law says 0.2. Do you understand why they have it at that? It's because the natural world experts know that beyond 0.2, you are facing possible impairment to your judgment. Now, do you all understand that? And do you realize you can get at 0.2 with two glasses of wine?
Well, now I beg to differ.
Differ all you want. Go have a couple, drive by a cop. Let's see what happens. I'll call him and say, hey, you know that person just drove by you? Now, that's silly. Here's the thing. Christians do this stuff with the drugs or the alcohol and defend it. And they say, well, it doesn't impact me. You know what? Go ahead. You're going to do your thing anyway. But this is increasing. More and more Christians are posting their alcohol on Facebook and bragging about it. I see it. It's like, do you not get it? Oh, no, they don't. You know why? This plague has hit them. And some of them are probably watching this right now. Go ahead, get mad at me. I'm not here trying to make you mad. What I'm trying to help you understand, guys, is that there is a plague that is infecting the body of Christ, and it is spreading, and you can't defend it. There's nothing in the Word of God that it... Well, yeah, but social. Don't you social me? Say that five times fast. You can't pull that social stuff. That goes back to selective acceptance of God's Word. Society does not dictate the standards of God's Word. God's Word dictates the standards, and it's up to a society to accept them. And if society won't, then the individual must. And society does by virtue of the individual's doing. When the individuals accept it, society is a byproduct of it. But Christians want to defend this stuff. So, you know what? You're not standing before me. Do you know what this message is all about? This goes right along with things in the Old Testament, where the prophets would stand up and they would tell the people, look, here's what God has said. You're blowing it. And the people would say, ha, throw him in a mud pit. We don't want to hear this. Everything's okay. Well, everything's not okay. And this plague is sweeping through the body of Christ in this country and around the world. And there are some of you in here, I mean, we're not done with the symptoms, there are some of you guys, you better listen to this. You better take this seriously. Because this plague is increasing. Okay, you know what? Think of it like this. Every one of us in here, we know somebody who's died from cancer. I mean, we all know somebody who's died from some kind of cancer. It could be a friend, whatever. I mean, or maybe somebody you hadn't seen for 40 years, but then you see in the paper, the obituaries, well, they died of cancer. Now, do you realize it started with one cell? And then that cell divided and became two? And then 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, and that's as far as I can go. Do you understand that? And then after a period of time, after you've got like maybe 6 trillion of those cancer cells in your body, then you begin to feel, there's a little bump now. What is this? Huh. Well, maybe just gas. Well, you end up going to the doctor. And the doctor says, well, I'm sorry, but your body is full of cancer. And you think, wait a second. I was okay till I walked into your office. Now you're telling me I've got, what, 6 weeks? What? Are you serious? What happened? That cancer was killing that person and they didn't even know it. They didn't realize it was there until they just started feeling lousy for a few weeks. And they weren't even sick throwing up. I mean, it just, they were functioning. They just weren't feeling good. They're going to work. Everything's okay. Still playing their sports. And then they go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, this is the way it is. I mean, I'm sorry. In fact, it's so far advanced, we can't even give you chemo. We can't even give you, you know, the radiation. I mean, it's not going to do any good. You need to get your affairs in order. That's what this plague is doing. It starts out as, you know, figuratively speaking, a single cell, and then it begins dividing in the Christian's life until over time it begins impairing judgment in all areas. And these things begin showing forth. The problem is when the symptoms begin to show forth, you begin not caring. Now, this increase in the use of chemical substances for pleasure and emotional satiation, even the thing of, well, it just helps me go to sleep at night. So does the peace of God. And you don't get the peace of God through drugs or alcohol. Now, I know some people, they have been prescribed drugs for something. Please do not twist what I'm saying here today, okay? You all know I'm talking about a choice. I mean, if you go to the doctor says, take these pills. Well, take the pills till God would tell you, you know, well, I don't take the pills anymore. You see what I'm saying? But, you know, if you go into a doctor, why go into you went to the doctor for help, okay? So we're not talking about that stuff. You know exactly what I'm talking about here. And this is from the Lord. This is not from, I'm not making this up. This is God warning us. Okay, now, we've got a few more symptoms to go through here in this. Then we've got some other things to look at relative to how God is seeing this, what is happening in the lives of a lot of Christians, but then we're also going to see something He has said prophetically that impacts, well, really it impacts the entire church, but it's a revelation of what is happening in the last days and what is going to continue to happen in the last days as a type of solution. Now, it's all going to make sense when we finish this, but we're going to finish it tonight. So, I'm encouraging you, you know, come back. You need to hear this. And if you honestly, legitimately aren't able to be back tonight, do your best to watch this as it's being broadcast. Those of you that are watching, you don't want to miss this. Oh, and by the way, as far as titles are concerned, the title of this is The Spreading Plague. This morning is part one. Tonight will be part two. You know, these are things that you're going to have to think about, because for some people, you know what leprosy is? Leprosy kills nerve endings to where you can't feel when you've been injured. You don't feel the pain. You don't feel the infection. That's why the rotting starts to take place. It's not so much that leprosy always causes the rotting. It's the fact that you have an injury. And that's why a lot of people who have been afflicted with that, One of the first things to go is their feet, because they get injuries to their feet, cuts on their feet, whatever, infections. And anyway, that's what this plague is doing. It's numbing people's spiritual sensitivity. Those who hear this, who are not too far gone, I'm hoping it makes an impact. People are going to hear this, and there are going to be aspects of it, they're just going to dismiss it. That's just the ramblings of a preacher. He's not going to tell me what to do. Well, no, I'm not going to tell you what to do. Well, actually, I can tell you what to do. I can't make you do it. If God in His Word says, be holy as I'm holy, then I can stand here and look every one of you in the eye and tell you, be holy. Every one of you. I can tell you, be holy. I can tell you what to do. You too. I can tell you, be holy. Because it's already in the Word of God, so it's His standard, not mine. But not even God can make you. He's not going to make you do it. It's our choice. And you know, people can go on a witch hunt in their lives and nitpick about every little thing, and you guys know that's not what this is about. But we're going to see more about this tonight, and we're going to find out what is happening in this world right now, and what the future holds for us.